felt like as a church that we have heard from God as we've studied the book of Philippians, that he has worked in our hearts. I can see the fruit of that in our church. And so I'm very encouraged and I'm excited to hear what God would have to say to us today. We're up to Philippians chapter 3, and we'll be looking at verses 1 to 7 today. Oh, yes, I'm just going to turn. Thank you, John. So we're looking at verses 1 to 7 today of Philippians chapter 3. I'll read those verses now. Please read along with me. This is God's word. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for the confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Our culture today puts a lot of emphasis on identity. As individuals, our various identities help us find meaning, belonging, and purpose in relation to others. Identity helps us to answer those basic questions. People ask these questions before our current day, but we use the word identity today to describe and answer those kinds of questions. Questions like, who am I? What's my purpose? Why do I exist? These are the kinds of questions that keep you awake at night on those dark nights of the soul. These are the kinds of questions that determine your joy, the thing that you find satisfaction in. These are the kinds of questions that determine where you place your confidence as you face trials. And these are the kinds of questions that determine what your life is about and who you worship. Where do you find your identity? Let's say you meet someone for the first time. How might you describe yourself and your values to them? How would you convey your motivations in life? And what role would Christianity or Christ play in those things, if anything? In our passage today, Paul talks about how the gospel of Jesus Christ shapes and redefines our identity as Christians. The main contrast in this passage is an identity that is self-focused, that is inward-looking, defined in relationship to ourselves, and an identity that's defined in relationship to someone outside of ourselves. An identity that's defined in relationship to Christ, in relationship to the God who created us and has redeemed us. Christ in the gospel offers us a new identity in relationship with him. And that new identity changes the agenda of our lives as we rejoice in his works. We put confidence in his character and not in our own. And we love him because he first loved us. The main idea of this passage, I think, is this: give up self-destruction to rejoice in Christ. Give up self-confidence to boast in Christ. And give up self-love to know Christ, because the gospel offers you a new identity. Let's think about that first calling of the gospel to rejoice in Christ. Where do you find your joy and satisfaction? Where did you find your happiness this week? The gospel calls us to find our joy and satisfaction in what God has done for us, not in what we try to do to make ourselves acceptable to God. We need to give up self-destructive behavior in order to rejoice in Christ. Look at verses 1 to 2. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble for me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilize the flesh. In these verses, Paul gives the Philippians two different commands. He tells them to look out for the Judaizers, and he tells them to rejoice in the Lord. Let's break down those commands. We'll start with rejoicing in the Lord. This is not the first time that Paul has told the Philippians to rejoice in God. Philippians is the book about joy. Paul has talked about joy a lot already in the book of Philippians, and he's going to keep talking about it as he goes through. Now, Paul, as he says it, is writing the same things to them. He's repeating himself. And repetition can be a great benefit for us as Christians. We are slow of learning. And sometimes we need to return to the basics. We need a reminder again of the same truths so they can steady our heart and help us follow God. And so sometimes at church, you might not learn something new. You'll hear the same thing again in a way that's helpful for you. Sometimes those basic messages are the really key ones that we need to hear. Paul's talked about joy in Philippians 1:3. He says that he's joyful when he thinks of the church because of their partnership in the gospel until now. In Philippians 1:25, he said that he wants to remain on earth for their joy and progress in the faith. In Philippians 2:18, he tells them to be glad and rejoice with him. And in Philippians 2:29, he tells them to receive Epaphroditus in the Lord with all joy. Here, though, Paul clarifies that all that the joy that we receive and that we experience as Christians in the Christian life is also a joy in God, is also a joy in the Lord. When we delight in other Christians, in seeing them grow as Christians, we're also delighting at the Lord because he is at work in them. When we rejoice in our faith, seeing how God has sustained our faith, we're also rejoicing in God because he has sustained us. When we rejoice in our trials, we are rejoicing in Christ, knowing that we have the chance and the privilege to share in his sufferings. All of our lives as Christians are lived in Christ. And so all of our joy should find its ultimate meaning in relationship with who Christ is, with the surpassing worth of knowing him. Here Paul clarifies those things. Next also, Paul tells the Philippians to look out, to beware of certain people. They are his opponents, the Judaizers. Paul gives three descriptions of this group. Notice first, they are the dogs. By this, Paul's using a pun. Whatever their pretenses are for spirituality, their basic instincts and appetites are like those of animals. Verse 19, he says this, their God is their belly. They glory in their shame with their minds set on earthly things. What motivates your dog? Maybe you do, maybe food does, maybe pets do. It's all earthly orientated things, right? Dogs are motivated by the things in front of them, by the demands of their stomach, and by the desires of their body. Their minds are set on earthly things. And that's fine for a dog. It's good for a dog. It's how we want a dog to behave. But it's not how we want a human to behave. Paul's saying these people are driven by their earthly appetites. But also, dogs are an unclean animal under the law. They were not one of the animals that, if you went to a Jewish house in the Old Testament, they wouldn't have a dog in their house because dogs are unclean. And so here, these Judaizers, they take their great delight in being as Jewish as possible. It might be that some of them aren't actually Jews, but they're trying to be Jewish. They take delight in being Jewish. But here Paul is saying that no, they are actually dogs. Now, this was the term that Jews would use to characterize Gentiles. They would say they are Gentile dogs, right? Or they are uncircumcised Philistines. These are the kinds of terms that the Jews would use to characterize those who weren't a part of God's people around them. But here Paul is saying is that the Judaizers are actually the ones outside of the covenant people of God because of what they do with their faith. They don't believe in justification by Jesus Christ alone or through faith alone. And second, therefore, they are evil workers. If you ask a Judaizer how someone gets right with God, you would get an answer of faith plus works. So they were people who were trying to be Christians. They were associated with Christianity. They did believe something about Jesus, but they didn't believe Jesus was all the answer. They didn't believe faith was all the answer. They thought that alongside faith in Jesus, we also have to have works. They set up, as Paul says, a righteousness of their own. And as such, they walk as enemies of the cross of Christ. They are very focused on things that they do because those things that they do walk in the opposite direction of Christ, of faith in Christ and his provision. They are walking away from Christ's goodness and they are doing evil things. They have set up what might be otherwise considered good things. Circumcision was a good thing, but they are doing it in an evil way, because it is leading them away from a relationship with Christ. They're walking as enemies of his cross. They're not trusting in the work of Christ alone. Remember that Jesus was obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. These people are adding their own obedience to Christ's obedience. So their works are evil. They are enemies of his cross because they're not accepting it as all-satisfying, as a thing that brings them into relationship with God. They're adding their own works, and as such, they are enemies of the cross. Thirdly, therefore, they are also, by these works, those who mutilate the flesh. Or more literally, Paul calls them, it's kind of the party of the mutilation, as one commentator puts it. They are misusing Old Testament circumcision as a way to get right with God under the gospel. And so they're harming their own bodies and they're harming their own faith in Christ. As Romans 10:4 puts it, Christ is the end of the law for righteousness for everyone who believes. And circumcision, when the people of the Old Testament got circumcised, it was always meant and intended to draw them to put their faith in Christ, the one who would keep the law perfectly, and the Holy Spirit who would circumcise their hearts. You heard the command that Christopher read. The people weren't just to be outwardly circumcised. They weren't just to be devoted to God with their bodies, but their heart was meant to be fully his. They were meant to be set apart for him at the heart level. Circumcision that was outward always pointed to their need for an inward circumcision, for a heart that delighted in all that God is, that loved the Lord their God with all of their heart, soul, mind, and strength, that loved their neighbours as themselves. But these Judaizers, they want a religion that works on their terms. They have a self-focused endeavour. Their circumcision was about them. They ignore the work of Christ. From the fig leaves of the garden to the golden calf, works-based religion is always a religion that is focused on themselves. When many people in our day, in the great interest that people have in spirituality and religion, often what they want is a religion that enables them to manipulate the spiritual world. not a religion that helps them to put their faith in the God of the universe and to follow his word. They want a religion that operates on their own terms. But think about how having your trust in Christ's work or your trust in your work changes your joy. There's kind of two kinds of birthday parties in the universe. There is the birthday party that a parent gets, and then there is the surprise birthday party that a kid gets. Think about that if you're a parent. What does your birthday look like? What do you do on your birthday? If you're lucky, you think about it ahead of time and you invite your friends to come to a party. You hunt around on the internet and look for a gift that's going to arrive before your birthday is over. You spend your own money on that gift. And then if you're lucky, you get to make a birthday cake and a meal that you can share with all of your friends that are coming to your birthday. Birthdays are still great as a person who is a parent, but they're not necessarily something to jump up and down and get excited about. Now, this is what a birthday party by works looks like. It's the kind of birthday party that a parent gets. It obligates you to do things in order to have joy. But think about the kid's surprise birthday party. What does a kid do on their birthday? They do nothing. Their mum carefully and secretly invites all of their friends to come to a party. Their dad perhaps hunts down around on the internet for a gift that will make them happy, and then he pays for it himself. One of the two parents makes a cake, and perhaps the other one makes a meal. That is like a birthday party by grace. When that kid shows up to that surprise birthday party, he doesn't need to add his works to it. He just needs to get blown away. He just needs to get excited. He just needs to enjoy all that his parents have provided for him. Doesn't add anything to it. When you are a kid, a birthday party really is good news of great joy. So if you want to rejoice in Christ, you want to have joy in the God of this universe, you need to trust his work on your behalf. And you need to live daily from the grace that he supplies. The first step to depending on Christ is believing that his righteousness is enough to earn you favor with the God of the universe. That you don't have to bring any of your works as a contribution to your standing before God. Paul says in verse 9 that he wants to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of his own that comes by the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. If you are not yet a Christian, you need to stop trying to fix up your life, and you need to trust in Christ's work on your behalf to make you acceptable to God. You don't want a religion that is orientated around you. You want a religion that is built on the work of God on your behalf in Christ. But as a Christian, if you try to live your life, your daily walk with God, in a way that is independent, relying on your own works, rather than relying on the grace of Christ and walking in step with the Spirit, you will end up grumpy and miserable. Why is that? The reason is that you're cutting yourself off from a living relationship with God. If you think of justification by faith, but sanctification by your own effort, or your daily life is just lived independently from God, you might still be a Christian, but your daily life has become self-dependent and self-reliant. And all the joy that's going to come in that scenario is going to have to come from within your own heart. It's going to be the delight that you find in your own works. Because you're not sharing your struggles with God, you are not able to delight in his provision. You're living independently. You're cutting yourself off from the God who loves you, who created you, and who has redeemed you. That's why you get miserable and grumpy and out of sorts with the people around you? How do we trust in Christ? Not just for our salvation, but in the everyday struggles of our lives. First, I think you need to see these struggles as an opportunity for a relationship with God. The struggles in your life are given to you by a sovereign God so that you can turn to Him and depend on Him, so that you can have a relationship with Him, so that you can see Him provide for your needs. You need to change your perspective of your struggles. You are not in this alone. This is an invitation to a birthday party, to trust in Christ. Then you need to bring your trials, bring your struggles to God in prayer. You can pray about them in the morning before you face those difficulties as you get up for another day, sometimes another day facing that same thing. You can pray to Him and whisper to Him in those small moments you get throughout your day. You can share those struggles with friends in this church so that they can help you bring your heart to God. Not only that, though, you can read, you can hear from God about your struggles as you meditate on passages of Scripture that are relevant to your struggles. You seek to read the Bible. You seek to think about how it applies to your life. You seek to live out the commands of Scripture in your life. And you respond to your problems in the way that God teaches you to. That's the basics of how you practically commune with Christ and bring Him in to the trials of your life. And that leads to joy in God. If you share your life with Christ, you get to see Him meet your needs. Not just the big need of your eternal destiny, but the everyday small needs of each day's trials and challenges. You can say, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." I live by dependence on Christ. I live by dependence on His Spirit within me. That shapes your joy. If you live by your own strength, the only person you have to thank at the end of the day is yourself. If you live by God's strength, you can end your day in thankfulness and joy to God. Where do you find your hope and confidence? The gospel calls us to put our hope not in ourselves, but in God. We need to give up self-confidence to boast in Christ. Look at verses 3 to 6. "We are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." In these verses, Paul shows us two reasons why we should boast in Christ. And then he contrasts it with those same kinds of reasons why we might boast in ourselves. First, in Christ, we inherit His circumcision. What do you get from your relationship with Christ? You inherit His righteousness. Everything that He has done and His obedience to God on your behalf. Christ was circumcised under the Old Testament law, not just physically, but spiritually. He always loved the Lord His God with all of His heart, soul, mind, and strength. And in every circumstances of life, He loved His neighbor as Himself. Christ was circumcised in commitment to fulfill the law, and then He actually fulfilled the law on our behalf. If we are in Christ, then we are God's people through faith in Him. We are adopted into His family. We are seen by the God of the universe as those who are in Christ. We are circumcised in Christ. And that means that physical circumcision is of no value to us. Physical circumcision is actually a rejection of all that God is for us in Christ. Instead of us pursuing circumcision, therefore, as God's new covenant people, he says to us, "Come to me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Christ is our circumcision. It's because of him that we are accepted as God's people. Second, it is Christ who sends the Spirit to help us. We worship God by the Spirit, and we have immediate access to God through the Spirit wherever we are. Jesus said to the Samaritan woman, "The hour is coming and is now here when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth." The Spirit is the one who helps us to behold God in Scripture. The Spirit is the one who helps us pray to God, crying out in our hearts, "Abba, Father." The Spirit is the one who ministers truth between us and each other, who helps us to speak the truth in love to those around us as Christians. Jesus says, "I will ask my Father, and he will send to you another helper who will be with you forever, even the Spirit of truth." Christ gives us the Spirit. And that's how we worship God by the Spirit, not just on our Sundays, but throughout every day of our lives, because the Spirit is with us always. Then Paul compares these two reasons for boasting in Christ to two reasons that we might be tempted for confidence in ourselves. We inherit things from Christ. We also have the activity of Christ for us now. But we can also inherit things from our earthly families. We can rely on our own activity. Sometimes we put our confidence in the things that we inherit from our earthly family. This is pride in who we are by nature. Paul writes, "If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews." Paul is saying here that his upbringing gave him a leg up, gave him a head start in his ability to please God by his own terms. Paul's list probably feels quite remote to you. You probably never thought about which tribe of Israel you belong to. But we all know things like this, don't we? When we face the trials in our lives, I'm sure you've said this sort of thing to yourself before. "I know I can handle this because of my family, because of who I am, because I grew up in a privileged position, or because I grew up under a hardship, was born into hardship. I know the school of hard knocks, therefore I can handle this." We do look to these kinds of things, our upbringing, our family, to help us get through trials. That's kind of the kind of self-confidence that we have in our heritage or upbringing. Second, sometimes we put confidence not in where we come from, but how we've lived and our achievements. We put confidence in what we have done. This is pride in our activity. Paul continues, "As to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless." Paul's good person credits, the balance in his good person bank account, is super high. It's through the roof. He was so serious in his zeal and passion for God that he persecuted Christians who he thought were violating God's law. If you ask the average person on the street about Christianity, what's the answer you'll get? It doesn't matter which culture they're from. "Do you need Jesus?" "No. I'm a good person. I'm a good person." That is self-confidence in your own activity and works. Can you see in that overview how different trusting in Jesus is from trusting in yourself? If you trust in yourself with your problems and your need for salvation, who gets the glory? Who gets the praise? Who gets the worship? When you say things out of pride like, I can handle this, or I'm a good person, you are praising yourself. Your words are saying, I am a good person. I can handle this. You are verbally, in your own mind, praising yourself. Or if you say those things to other people, how did you get through that hard thing? Well, you know, I grew up in a tough place and I had a hard life and therefore I can handle all kinds of trials. You're praising yourself. You're worshipping yourself as you deal with those problems. But if you trust in Christ, not only for your salvation, but with every problem in your life, he gets the glory. You say things like, yet not I, but through Christ in me. Or Christ is my only hope in life and in death. Or you say with Paul, whatever gain I had, I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. When you say those kinds of things, not only to yourself, but to others, you are worshipping God, you are praising God, and you are boasting in Christ. See how different a self-reliant life is to a life that's reliant on your relationship with Christ. Because of the mercy of God in Christ, we want to live our whole lives in worship for him. That's anchored in our Sunday mornings as we gather around his word and we worship God and we aim to see literally everything we do together, everything on this sheet. Our goal is to glorify God. But it doesn't stop with the agenda of our Sunday mornings. It flows throughout our lives. Paul says that we should, by the mercies of God, present our bodies as a living sacrifice. This is a each day of the week thing. It sets the agenda not just for our Sundays, but for our whole lives. We want to hope in Christ and boast in Christ in everything. Worship doesn't stop when you leave the church parking lot. In a way, your everyday worship is just beginning. It's just two different opportunities for worship. Because you can worship him with the struggles of Monday morning, just like you can with the joys of Sunday morning. What's your hope and purpose and passion in life? What do you live for? The gospel calls us to live out of love for the God who created and redeemed us. We need to give up self-love in order to know Christ. Look at verses 7 to 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Before Christ, Paul lived a life of activity. He's a very active dude. He was a Pharisee. He persecuted the church. He worked diligently to keep God's law. But after he encountered Christ, he reevaluated everything he had done in his life up to that point. And he realized that all of his previous business and activity, all of the activeness that he was doing, was meaningless because it was motivated by self-love. He was serving God out of love for himself. Looking back, Paul says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. The gospel calls us out of ourselves, out of dependence on ourselves, out of love for ourselves, and it calls us into relationship with the God who created us. And the God who's redeemed us. It brings us back into relationship with the most important person available. Most important person imaginable. It doesn't only change, therefore, our assessment of the past as we look back and realize that all of these things were actually done in our own strength, for our own honor and glory. It changes the purpose of every day of our life as we look to the future as well. Paul continues, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ. This is the ultimate gift that the gospel gives. It's not just forgiveness of your sins. It's not just salvation from destruction. Being brought from death to life, being resurrected spiritually. It's not just the privilege every day of being transformed more and more into the image of God, of growing in wisdom and knowledge. It's not just even the promise of being free from sin and all of its effects at the end of the age, and we'll have a glorified body, we'll have purified hearts. The ultimate goal of each of these other blessings of the gospel is to bring you into relationship with Christ. Each of these benefits, everything that God has for you, brings you to know Christ. Everything is about relationship. Everything is about communion. Everything is about fellowship. These blessings of the gospel are an invitation to a party, which is the party of knowing Jesus Christ. Therefore, John Piper and others before him have put it this way: God is the gospel. God is the ultimate thing that the gospel is about. The gospel doesn't give you any gift that isn't orientated to a relationship with Christ. Because God, if he wants to love you, the greatest gift he can give you is a relationship with himself. Jesus, as he's praying to his Father, says this: "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." What is eternal life? It's not a land in a, it's not a life in a perfect world. It's not a life with a perfect body. It's not a life even with a perfect heart. It's a life with a perfect God. That perfect world, the new heavens, the new earth, that perfect body, your resurrected body, that perfect heart, your glorified heart, are all given to give you a relationship with the God of the universe. This means that Christ died for you not just to fix your problems, but to show you who he is. The cross of Christ in all its bloodshed and brutality, in all of its anguish and agony, in all of its desperation and despair, revealed the heart of God. It displayed to the universe the excellency of his character as God. It showed you the depths of his absolute justice. It showed you the breadth of his inexhaustible wisdom. It shows you the heights of his almighty power. It shows you the rich density of his unfathomable love. Nothing in the world is better than a relationship with this God. And so as the thief on the cross realized, he's worth everything. Everything in the universe is worthless rubbish in comparison to the excellency of knowing this God, surpassing worth of knowing Christ our Lord. The cross reorientates our understanding of the value of ourselves and the value of our God. Shows us that God is worth more than anything this world can offer. And that to lose all of those things and gain Christ is gain. That to depart and be with Christ is far better than anything this world can offer. That death is gain and to live is Christ. Can you see the beauty of who God is in Christ? Philippians 2 tells us, "Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross." Therefore, God has highly exalted him. And you should worship him in your life as well. You should put Christ on the throne of your life. You should live for him. You should love him. Because he first loved you. He left heaven for you. He obeyed God for you. He suffered on the cross for you. His life was lived out of love for you. Because that is the case, he's the best reason that you can live. He's the best purpose that can set the agenda of your life. How should you respond to the love of God in Christ? For those of you who are young, you should think about your future. This might cause you to want to make a pivot in your plans for your career so that you can make knowing Jesus and making Jesus known your big ambition in life. Before he encountered Christ, Paul was a Pharisee. He had a certain life. He had a career. He had a lifestyle that was orientated around being a Pharisee. But after meeting Christ, Paul ended that career and he started another one with the ambition to preach Christ where he had not yet been named. There are 168 hours in every week. Your working life, if you work a regular job and paid employment, will be 40 hours of your life. The average Australian commutes an hour to work every day. So if you spend those 45 hours of your life working on a certain career, that's a quarter of your life. How can you use that time as you look ahead to your life, your career? How can you use that time to glorify God? How can you use that time to make Christ known, to show others the riches and depths of his love? For those of you who are already in the middle of their working lives, how can you change the way that you work? If you're a housewife and you work regularly many, many hours, we can have all kinds of motivations for work, can't we? Reasons we get out of bed in the morning. Sometimes our jobs or our vocations or our callings in life become our identity, become the thing that we find purpose and meaning and joy and hope in. Paul certainly did that before he was a Christian. But Paul also didn't know that God was at work in his study as a Pharisee to prepare him for a life of making the gospel known. He studied the law as a Pharisee, and that set him up to preach the gospel once he became a Christian. God is also at work in your life. So it might be you got into your career with selfish agendas. But God has his own purposes. Maybe you can reorientate your career, reorientate your daily life, the things that you do around God. What opportunity does your work provide for you to worship God? If you produce a product or serve other people and solve their problems, how can you do that in a way that loves the God of the universe and that loves others and serves them? Your work produces money. How can you invest that money for the glory of God and his kingdom? If your work involves a lot of contact with people, you spend time with children every day, you spend time with co-workers every day, you visit people as a salesman, how can you use your relationships to show that your joy is in God, to know him and to make him known? If your working days are done and you're currently enjoying rest, you have more time, how can you use your time to glorify God? Or as you face the loss of all things, we all eventually lose all things in this world, don't we? Retirement is sort of pitched to us as a wonderful thing and bright and sunny. Many times, though, it's realizing our own limitations and seeing the roof on those limitations shrink as we let go of things, as assets pass on, as health fades. We lose everything in this world. How can you show in this season of your life that Christ is far better than anything that retirement or age can take away from you? That he is your surpassing treasure, that a relationship with him can't be taken away as you lose everything in this world, that even as your memory fades, you hold on to your relationship with him. That will glorify God. The gospel gives us a new identity, calls us to put our trust in Jesus, causes us to find our joy in Jesus, and causes us to live out of love for Jesus. Where do you put your hope? What's your purpose in life? What sets the agenda of your days? Who or what is your identity? Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this word that you've spoken to us. We thank you for the joy of knowing Christ Jesus our Lord. We thank you for the great hope and confidence that the surety of his work on the cross gives us. We thank you for how it reveals your character. We see you, all of your attributes magnified in Christ on the cross. Lord, we pray that by the Holy Spirit you would help us to worship you. We pray that you would cause us to boast in you. We pray that you would cause us to put our trust on your work on our behalf, not in our works for you, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.